We are continuing in our kingdom series with the wise man story, the wise men story in Matthew chapter 2. So let's turn to Matthew. And you're thinking, wait a second, Christmas is over. How are we going to do the wise men? And okay, smarty pants, the wise men came after the nativity. Your nativity at home is all wrong. It's a lie. The wise men showed up a year and a half to 2 years after Jesus was born. And they found him in a house, not at the manger. So we have to go on a campaign to correct all the nativity scenes. The wise men were late to the party, but they were right on time because that's when God wanted them there. So it's after Christmas, and we're going to look at the wise men. And you know, it's an awesome thing that Matthew's doing. He is talking about the kingdom of God. He's not writing a Christmas story. He's writing about the kingdom of God and how with the birth of Jesus, the kingdom of God is broken into this life, this world, this right now. And beginning with Jesus' first coming, God has begun an awesome work. His rule is breaking in and people are being touched. Are you one of them? Has God broken into your life? Has He pulled you out of the pit that you were in? Has He rescued you from sin? Has He healed anyone here? Has He touched your life? Have you experienced the power of God and His kingdom rule breaking into your life? We are among, if you have, we are among those who are the children of God, the ones who His grace has come upon us in Christ. And Matthew is showing, I think, a picture with the wise men of this larger work of the kingdom of God. We're going to look at that together. So imagine with me, first time we looked at Matthew 1, we saw the genealogy, which was screaming out, David, 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 Jesus is the new David. David was the king of Israel, and he pointed ahead to Jesus, the son of David. And Matthew is saying, He has come in Jesus. Then we looked at the story of Mary and Joseph and the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus. Today, we want to look together at the glory of the newborn king. And we want to call ourselves, be called by the scripture today, to worship the newborn king. We want to worship the king who reigns over the kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. So let's just jump right in here to the text together. The Bible says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, this is in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler. And now Matthew's going to stick a little phrase from Samuel onto that prophecy from Micah, who will shepherd my people Israel. So the prophets tell us that the Messiah, the son of David, will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Why is he doing that? He wants to know when they first saw the star. How old is that baby? You guys realize that Herod's putting on a front here, right? He doesn't want to be glad about this baby. He's wondering how old this baby is. He's wondering who he has to kill. He is opposing the kingdom of God. And so he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found it, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when grows went before them. It's moving, a moving star. Bethlehem is 6 miles from Jerusalem. This star is moving 6 miles. God is doing something. Until it came to rest, a moving star that stops over a house. This is God. This is the providence of God. Until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Here's my favorite verse in this passage. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, not the cave, not the manger scene there. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. All right, we know that story. We're going to look at this in the bigger context of what Matthew is saying in his whole book. And then also in the bigger context of the whole Bible, the kingdom of God, what is going on here? And I want us to look at three scenes from that story. All right? So hang in there with me. We're going to look at Herod the king, then we're going to look at the wise man, then we're going to look at the star. We're going to talk about what these things are saying to us. And I have three statements that go along with each of those three focuses this morning. All right? So let's look together at the first one, Herod the king. And here's my first statement about the kingdom of God. God's king and kingdom are opposed and rejected by those who refuse to bow. God's king and God's kingdom, the kingdom is the rule of God. God's king and kingdom are opposed. They're always opposed and rejected by those who refuse to bow to God's rule and God's man, God's king, who was David in Israel and is Jesus overall. So what I'm saying is that people by default oppose the rule of God, and we don't want God's man to rule over us. We don't want to bow to me. This is personified, this is seen in Herod. So first let's talk about Herod for a minute. Who was King Herod? Well, this is Herod the Great, or Herod the First. He was appointed the king of the Jews by Rome, and he ruled over Jerusalem from 37 BC to 4 BC when he died. All right, he was appointed to that position. He was a clever, according to scholars, you know, you study this up, he was a clever and gifted politician. He was a sneaky guy. And he was known for two things. For his great building projects, he built these expensive buildings. One of them was the temple in Jerusalem. He rebuilt the temple. It was a magnificent complex, Herod's temple. But he couldn't step foot in it because he's a half-Gentile. And so he built. So he was known for his building projects, and he was known for his cruelty. Okay? Especially as he grew older, King Herod was a paranoid man who looked at any threat to his rule and with great anger, and he would take care of the problem. In fact, he became so paranoid that he killed his favorite wife. All right? And two of his children, two of his sons, who he thought were threats to his rule. Okay? So Herod is quite a character here. Now put what I just told you about Herod back into the story. This paranoid man who wants to rule. All right? These wise men come. This is the second thing. He's hearing a threat. These wise men, these mysterious travelers from the east come to him. And they say, hey, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Okay? Their question, according to scholars who study grammar, the way that's worded, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You know what they're asking? They're saying, where is the one who has the legitimate claim to the Jewish throne by virtue of his birth? Not where is the one who might become king, but where is the one who is rightly the king of the Jews? That's a threat to this paranoid man. In fact, guys, I think having just come out of Samuel, who else was a paranoid king who rejected the kingdom of God? And even when he knew who God's man was supposed to be to rule over the Jews, he opposed God's will and opposed God's man and tried to kill him. Who was it? Who did we just read about? King Saul. He was a paranoid. He went crazy and opposed David, even though he knew David was God's choice. I think Matthew is kind of setting up Herod as a Saul figure. This king who is matching up, you know, Jesus is David, and this Herod is kind of filling the role of Saul as the one who opposes the kingdom of God. He will not bow to God. This king of the Jews, Herod, he should have rejoiced when these men came and said, "Hey, Messiah has been born. Where is he? We know he's here somewhere." They didn't know exactly where, so they went to the capital city. They went to the king. "Hey, where's your Messiah? We've seen the star." Herod should have rejoiced that Messiah has been born. But rather, his mind begins to plot to kill him, because a Messiah is a threat to those who don't want to get off their throne. Guys, listen to me. The kingdom of God is either something we rejoice over, or it's something we oppose with all our might, because we want to be king. Before we get mad at Herod, before we judge Herod too harshly, Herod's problem is in us. Do we not daily find occasions where we resist God's rule in our lives? God's rule is spelled out in His Scriptures, aren't they? These commands that Jesus said are not burdensome, but are summed up by love God and love neighbor. These commands sometimes, it's the ethics of God's kingdom, how the citizens of the kingdom are to live. And sometimes we don't want to live like it says in here, because I want to do this, and that's not in the book. And God understands. He wants me to be happy, and so we begin to justify. What are we doing? We're Saul. We're Herod. We're opposing the rule of God, and we're trying to crucify Jesus. When we embrace our sin, we need a Savior, do we not? You say, "I'm already saved." Amen. You still need a Savior every day to sanctify us from these desires. These desires will be in us until we are glorified and we have new bodies and we're in the presence of Jesus. That's good news. When the kingdom is full, when the King returns and the kingdom is full, you're going to have a new body if you're a believer in Christ that doesn't have these impulses, these sinful desires that want to throw God down from the throne and sit on it ourselves. That day's coming, so hold fast till that day. Amen? When temptation comes, remember, the day is coming when there will be no temptation in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Until then, you will face temptation. You will, in moments of weakness, stumble. You need a church family that's going to pull you back up. You need to not get lost in a crowd. You need to know people in the body of Christ who hold you accountable when you're starting to drift, when you're starting to resist the rule of Jesus in your life. Who we can know that and see that and in love, not come and beat you down, but who can say, "Hey, I'm seeing some things in your life. Let's pray. Let's talk." Amen? That's what the church family, that's why there's local churches and not just, "Yeah, I'm part of the universal church." No, you need a family. You need a family. Because we've got to help each other. Because all of us oppose the kingdom of God in different ways. And so Herod is hearing this threat. He calls the guys together. And he asks the scribes and the priests, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" They say, "Bethlehem of Judea." And we've just read that's where Jesus was born. He fulfilled the prophecy of the Messiah. So he pulled the wise men together and said, "When did you see the star?" He's going to find out, okay, a year and a half to 2 years. Next week we're going to see this opposition of Herod continue, where he kills all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. What a madman. What a man who is venting his sin and his desire to be king instead of God. You know, this opposition to the kingdom of God did not start with Herod. It has a history. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, That was the manifestation of the kingdom of God in Genesis, Adam and Eve in a garden with one rule. Hey, you can enjoy all these beautiful trees, all the fruit. I mean, there's peaches and there's mangoes and there's pineapples and there's coconuts, right? There's bananas, there's apples, there's pears, and there's beautiful things to enjoy. God has blessed them. He said, but there's one tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat it, you'll die. And through the temptation of the serpent, Satan, who opposes the kingdom of God. What did the first two citizens of the kingdom of God do? They rejected the rule of God and they gave vent to their lusts and their passion to be God instead of God. I don't want God to tell me what good and evil is. I want to have the understanding of the knowledge of good and evil so I can make my own choices and run my own life. And that is the essence of sin, isn't it? To be God instead of God? To try to rise above our creature status? Be the creator somehow? That is the essence of our sin. It is pride. It is our desire to be God. It is rejection of His King and His rule. And so that's what Adam and Eve did, and it spread to us. And we have that nature in us. The next big opposition to the King of God we saw with Israel. Okay, God took care of Adam and Eve's problem all over here through Abraham. He made a nation out of all the nations of earth, Israel. And He said, you're going to shine my light through you. Messiah's going to come through you. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And what happened when God gave them His chosen man, a man after His own heart, to rule over them as their king on earth? David, King Saul, opposed David. He knew David was God's man, but he opposed him and rejected him. So every time God's kingdom breaks out, there are men who will not bow the knee to God. I don't know if there's one here this morning and you have just rejected the rule of God completely in your life. You've rejected Jesus. You need to repent. You need to receive Christ as your king. This Satan-inspired rebellion is summed up in Psalm chapter 2. I want us to look at a couple verses from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's against God and against His king. Saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away the cords from us. In other words, God's rules are like chains on us and we want to be free from His rule. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God just laughs at this opposition. It can't succeed. He holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What is God saying in that psalm to all those wannabe punk kings of the earth who think that they can oppose the kingdom of God and outlast God? He laughs at it. Then He gets mad and He says, He declares, as for me, I've already got a king, and it ain't you. I have set my king on my holy hill, and he's not moving. I'm not changing my mind. In other words, this was speaking of David under the old covenant, and it's, of course, looking ahead to Jesus. God has got His king, guys. It's Jesus, and it's never going to be us. The only way to God is through Jesus. And so that psalm ends by saying, you better kiss the Son, lest He be angry. But blessed are those who take refuge in Him. And so the opposition to the kingdom. One final thing before we move on from King Herod and this opposition. What we see here with Herod opposing Jesus, and Jesus is just like a year and a half to 2 years old, but He's already being opposed. Do you see that here? Jesus is already being opposed. Satan's already trying to kill Jesus off in His youth. We know by reading the Gospels, that's not going to stop, is it? Jesus is going to be opposed throughout His life and throughout His public ministry. And that opposition is going to go all the way to the cross, isn't it? But God's going to turn that opposition, that cross, that murder of the king, into salvation for His people. So they're not going to win. But I think Matthew has given us a little snapshot here, a hint of what we're going to see throughout Jesus' life. The Pharisees, the leadership of Israel, they're going to reject Jesus. Israel, through their appointed leaders, are going to reject their own king. And so we have this, in fact, what did the wise men call Jesus in this passage? Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? That's what's going to be written over his cross, the King of the Jews. So this title is given by Matthew at the beginning, and he's kind of pointing to the cross, isn't he? He's kind of pointing to the man of sorrows who's going to be rejected by his own people. Jesus, the rejection of Israel is going to come to the point where Jesus is going to look at the Pharisees and say these amazing words here in Matthew 21:43. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, who's you, Israel, and given to a people producing its fruits. Who's he giving it to? He told a story of a vineyard, right? And a man built a vineyard and went away, and he sent some guys to come get the fruit, but they beat him and killed him. So he sent some more, and they wouldn't give him the fruit of the vineyard, his own vineyard. They killed them. Finally, he sent his son to the vineyard to get the fruit, and they killed him. And he said, what's he going to do? He's going to take the vineyard away from them and give it to another nation bearing the fruit. And they said, certainly not. Why? Why were they so riled up? They understood that Jesus was saying, I'm taking it away from Israel, and I'm giving it to the Gentiles, and they'll produce the fruit. And Israel was, they could not stomach that. What? We're the children of Abraham. And they didn't understand that in the new covenant, God is making a new man out of the two. God is bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And yes, Jews can still be in the kingdom of God, but only if they receive Jesus. There's not two covenants, two ways to get to the Father, guys. Physical Israelites aren't in with God unless they bow the knee to Jesus. Same way with Gentiles. There's one Savior. Overall, in Ephesians 2, Paul says he broke down the wall separating Jews and Gentiles. He made one new man out of the two. It's the church. It's the people of God. That's beautiful, isn't it? But Jesus was opposed until he said, no, I'm taking it away from you and giving it to the people who produce the fruit. And so in Herod, we see a picture of this, don't we? We see a little example of this opposition of the king. So now let's turn our attention to the wise men. And I have another statement for you. God's kingdom will be universally recognized. And people from all nations will receive Christ and worship Christ. So what was our first statement? The kingdom of God is opposed by those who don't want to bow the knee to Jesus. But good news, there are people who will bow to Jesus. And God's kingdom is going to be seen to be glorious. And people are going to be in the kingdom from every language, every tongue. And so can I just real quick tell you, spill the beans here. When we look at the wise men coming to the young Jesus, I think Matthew is showing us an example that in the new covenant, in the kingdom of God, Gentiles will come and worship Christ. I think you and I are pictured in the wise men. We're all Gentiles here. There may be a Jew or two here. You're welcome as well. But I think in a mostly Gentile area, a church made up of mostly ethnic Gentiles, we can see a hint of ourselves in these wise men who were brought to Jesus and bowed to Him, even as He was opposed by His own people. God is opening the floodgates of the kingdom to people like you and I. We're not children of Abraham by our birth, but by new birth. By the Spirit, through Christ, we are children of Abraham. We are members of the kingdom of God. Isn't that good stuff? All right, let's talk about a few specifics. Who are the wise men? Who are these mysterious travelers? Well, they're called magi. That doesn't help you much, does it? The wise men were Gentiles. They were not Israelites. And they lived far away, 800 miles away or more. Most likely they're from Babylon. Or Persia, maybe Africa, North Africa. Don't know exactly for sure. But they're kind of unlikely people to come to worship Jesus at His birth because they were not believers. These were guys who went, apparently, to pay respect to kings from all kinds of different nations. And they studied prophecies. They were priests. And they were also magicians. We get the word magician from the word magi. These guys were kind of like sorcerers who were also priests, and they also studied the stars. They were like Renaissance men of their day who did it all. And they studied all texts of wisdom. Now, there were pockets of Jews still present in Babylon. You remember from the exile? Not all of them came home with Ezra and Nehemiah. Went back and built the temple and went back home to Israel. And so there was a Jewish presence, Babylon and Persia. Prophets like Daniel who had been there. Substantial men. And so these wise men would have had access to the scriptures. And they studied prophecies of a coming Messiah. And God gave them a sign of the star. Where did that came from? Balaam, when he prophesied that a star would come out of Israel. And so these wise men were studying. But it's kind of unlikely that they would be there. You know what? It's unlikely that we would be in the kingdom of God, isn't it? Sinners like you and me. It's great. Gentile sinners. No one would have expected people like us, the rejects of this world, to be included. And so we see in these wise men an example of the kingdom of God breaking in and these Gentiles coming in to worship. Alright, the Bible has talked about the mystery of the Gentiles. It's a thread running through. It was always, listen, it was always God's plan to save Gentiles too. When He gave the promise to Abram, Genesis 12:3, He said, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to make you a nation, and He says, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So all the way back to Genesis, God was going to include Gentiles. And there's a really cool passage, we don't have time to turn there, but if you want to scribble in your notes here, Isaiah 49, verse 6 and 7. I can paraphrase it like this. God is talking to Jesus, 700 years before Jesus is born as a man. By the way, there's lots of that in Isaiah, and it's awesome. Where you kind of hear these conversations of the Godhead. God is talking to this suffering servant who will come to Israel. And He says, you know what? It's not a big enough deal that you'll just be the king of the Jews. I'm going to make you the king of everybody so that everyone will see your glory. I love that verse. It's God the Father bragging on Jesus. He's looking at Jesus in heaven and He's saying, you're too glorious to just be the king of one nation. You're too awesome to just be the ruler over Israel. I'm going to make everything be about you. You're going to be the king of all so that everyone will see your glory. That's beautiful. And so it was always God's plan to make Jesus the king of all. And throughout Isaiah began to drop some hints that Gentiles were going to come in. And He gave a really cool prophecy in Isaiah 60. I want to show you a couple verses from Isaiah 60. Look at this. Verse 3 and 6. And nations shall come into your light, Israel. And kings to the brightness of your rising. They shall bring gold and frankincense. And shall bring good news and praises of the Lord. That's in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born. About these Gentile kings. Now the Magi, the wise men, were not kings. But they kind of represent that. That I think Matthew has given us a partial fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote. And he even mentions frankincense and gold, doesn't he? That these kings, or these priestly magician astronomers brought to as treasures and gifts for the king. So we see a partial fulfillment with the wise men of these Gentiles coming in. But the ultimate fulfillment is in Revelation 21. Look at this. Remember these words of kings coming into Israel and bringing their glory? Look at Revelation 21, 24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nation. And so do you see, throughout Scripture, God is prophesying that a day is coming when these Gentiles, pictured as kings, coming from all the nations, bringing their glory into it. And so that is seen here with the wise men. Paul also spoke of God including Gentiles. And he said it very well right here in Ephesians 3 verse 6. Look at this verse together. Hold on, there it is. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Jews knew that God was going to do something with the Gentiles, but they didn't suspect that God was going to bring the Gentiles in with equal footing in the kingdom of God. They always thought that, yeah, God's going to bless the Gentiles too, but not like He's going to bless us. The Gentiles are going to be like the second-class citizens of the kingdom. That's what the Jews thought. And Paul, in his gospel, he's saying this was a great mystery, that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles who believe are members of the same body, equal footing at the foot of the cross. Isn't that awesome? That's good news for you, again. If you're a Gentile, God had plans for you to make you a part of His kingdom. We see that in the wise men coming. Praise God. I'll look at one more verse and we'll move on. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, He came to His own, that is, Jesus came to His own nation, Israel, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. In a minute, we're going to look at the next verse after that and answer the question, how did they become children of God? How did these Gentiles come? If everyone wants to reject Jesus, if that opposition to the kingdom is in every one of us, how will anyone bow the knee to Jesus? Are some people just smart enough to bow the knee? Are some people just good enough to earn a place in the kingdom of God? How is it if we all oppose the rule of Jesus, if we're all born into sin and rebellion, how is it that anyone gets saved? The answer is pictured in the Christmas star, the star of Bethlehem. And that's our final focus here this morning. Here's the last statement I'm going to give you. God's kingdom will be populated by those who have been miraculously led to the King by the sovereign power of God. What I mean by that, if we all have a sin nature and none of us seek God, according to Romans 3, there are none who do what is right. All have turned away, Isaiah says, like sheep to go our own way. There is none who does good. There is none who seeks God. What is the good news? What is our hope? How will the kingdom of God have any citizens? The answer is, pictured in the star, that God miraculously and sovereignly draws people to His Son. We see the wise men. How do these guys make it? They're led by a star. They're drawn to Jesus. Where did the star lead them? To religious observance? To the angels? To Mary and Joseph? No. Where did the star come to rest? The text told us. The star came to rest over the child. Where was God leading them? To Jesus. That is it. And that's how it works for you and I today. We want a star. We want a miracle too. Do you ever get like, you read the Bible and you're like, where are all the miracles now? If God would just give me a Christmas star, that sure would make it easier. Right? He led Israel by a pillar of fire. But this star may be kind of like another image of that too. God led Israel by a pillar of fire. He led the wise men by a star. All I got is the preaching of the gospel. Here's the deal, guys. God still works a miracle. He still leads people to Jesus, not through a visible star, but through the power of His Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. That is the star that we see here. It is a miraculous move. Scientists, Bible scholars, they want to say what that star is. And some of them have said maybe it was a comet that went by. Some said maybe it was a supernova or an aligning of planets. And you know, God could use that kind of stuff to make a sign to these wise men. But most scholars that I'm reading today, they've said, no, it couldn't have been any of that stuff because this star moved and stopped right over Jesus. And so most Bible scholars are just throwing their hands up now and saying, this is just a miracle. This wasn't a comet or a supernova. This was just God giving a miraculous sign so that these wise men would make it to Jesus' house. That's awesome. That's still how God does it today. It's still a miracle, guys. No one would bow the knee to King Jesus and give up their own rule apart from the gracious and sovereign working and leading of God, who does that by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. That is what, if you're saved, that's how you got saved. Jesus described it as the wind blowing wherever it wants to blow, Nicodemus. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's going to go. So it is with everyone who are born of the Spirit, born from above. You must be born again. And that explains the mystery of salvation, doesn't it? A preacher can preach in a room full of people, and they're all hearing the same gospel. And someone over here is moved in their heart, and they're broken over their sin, and they reach for Jesus. They cling to Christ. They need a Savior. And the guy sitting right next to them is unmoved, hardened, thinking about what he's going to have for lunch, unmoved by this. What's the difference? Is one guy smart or good? God loves him more? What? I don't know. Does he have some quality in himself where he can understand that, man, this is the true gospel? No, the Bible gives all the credit to God. God is drawing people. He's putting out his net and he's drawing people through his gospel. He calls us by name and he brings us to his Son. If you're a Christian, it's because God wanted you. He has a real love. See, it's not this cold, God is not this cold, distant God. He'll take you wherever he can get. He came after you by name. He loved you before the foundation of the world. And yeah, we don't understand how that fits with the freedom of our choices, and we wrestle with that. But let the Scriptures say what they say. Let God be who he is. He is the sovereign God who chooses. He chose Abraham out of all the men on the earth. He just showed up to Abram, who was a moon worshiper in Ur. And he says, leave your father and mother and the land where you grew up and follow me, and I will make you into a great nation. He didn't take applications. Hey, who wants to be the head of the new family that's going to bless us? And you know, y'all have equal opportunity. No, he chose Abram. And he didn't apologize to everybody he didn't choose for that position. He's God, and he chose Abram. And that's how he still does it. He's God. And he sends the gospel to everybody. The Spirit moves. The wind blows where it will. And it's mysterious. But it's God. Jesus said this as well in John 6:44. He said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Beautiful things. So these wise men saw a star. Where did they understand about the prophecy of the star? Numbers 24:17. Long, long, long before the wise men, there was an ancient prophet named Balaam. You remember Balaam? Everybody read the book of Numbers? You know, the donkey talks? It's that Balaam. And he was hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. And he gets up on the mountain and he looks and he sees the multitudes of Israel and all their tents and the huge camp. And he opens his mouth to curse them and a blessing comes out. There's God, sovereign, doesn't apologize. He's just God. A blessing came out instead. And one of the blessings Balaam uttered, he said, a star will come out of Jacob and a scepter. Scepter speaks of a king. And so here you have a prophecy that's connecting a star with a king. This has got to be the prophecy that the wise men had seen. And they're looking for a star that's going to point them to a scepter, to a king who's going to rule. So in the wise men, we see Balaam's prophecy fulfilled. So see, the book of Numbers connects here. Read the book of Numbers. It's awesome. Don't get upset over all the numbers. Just read. There's good stuff in there. Great joy. Look at this one. In verse 10, when the wise men saw the star guiding them, Herod had just told them, go search diligently until you find him and come let me know. So they thought, man, we're on our own here. We just know it's Bethlehem. How are we going to find the right house? I mean, it could be any child. Are you the Messiah? Are you? It could be any young boy. 1.5 years old. 18 months. My boy Elias over here is 18 months. That's what Jesus looked like, probably. Some of that age, Jesus might not have been as loud and growled all the time. I don't know. But a young child, how are we going to find him? And they looked up, and the star they had seen just kind of generally over Israel, it began to move from Jerusalem. And they began to follow it until it stopped over the right house. That's awesome. And it says when they saw the star, when it began to move and guide them, what does it say? They rejoiced exceedingly. Okay, but the word exceedingly does not begin to capture how happy they were. So it adds, with great joy. The NET Bible translates it this way. They shouted joyfully. These were some happy wise men. All right, imagine this. These guys, we don't know if there was three. They mentioned three gifts. These guys usually traveled in large caravans. So there's camels everywhere, probably, most likely. Probably a large group of guys. Don't know. Ruining Christmas traditions all over the place, I know. But these guys saw the star begin to move, and they were so happy. Look, it's moving. Probably one of them said, you know, what? Let's go, let's go. They were so happy. God, why am I harping on this? Because when God providentially leads someone to Jesus, it's going to make you happy. When God moves in an unlikely Gentile, a sinner, an outcast, when He lets us into His kingdom, when He points us to His Son, it's going to give you joy. Unspeakable. Full of glory. Amen? It's okay to smile in the house of God. It's okay to be joyful. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It accompanies salvation. Have you rejoiced exceedingly with great joy in a while? Maybe your eyes have been distracted from Jesus. That's all I'm saying. They rejoiced exceedingly. Get your rejoicing pants on this morning. My dad just, whatever we were doing, he called it pants. We were painting that day. He said, all right, boys, get your painting britches on. All right? If we're welding that day, it was your welding. I mean, it was the same pants. You know? But get your praise pants on and get happy in the Lord. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Then, I want to make sure and point out, Christ is the destination. It wasn't Mary and Joseph. It wasn't the angels or the shepherds, right? Shepherds had long gone by now. It wasn't vague religious mysteries. God led them right to His Son. Christ is the destination. Guys, with the busyness of your life, it is so easy to get distracted from what matters. It's Jesus and that's it. It's Jesus. You can get caught up in the externals of church sometimes, right? And forget Jesus. You can get caught up in your work. You can even get caught up in good things like your family and make everything about good things that are not the thing. It's Jesus Christ. It's a fight every day to rip your eyes from the things of this world and put them on Jesus and what He did for you on the cross. He's the King. Amen? Christ is the destination. The star came to rest over the place where the child was. God leads His people to Christ. So Christ is the destination and worship is the response. Worship is the response. Now, I don't know if these wise men understood everything they were doing. The word worship here, D.A. Carson tells us that the word worship here could just mean pay respect or pay homage. Now these wise men would travel and they would respect the kings of different lands. It's possible they didn't know Jesus was the Son of God and they were just honoring this newborn king. But Matthew included this story because he sees something greater going on here. No matter what the wise men understood, I don't know if they really became believers in Christ or not, but they are a great picture and a great example of God opening the floodgates of Gentiles coming to Jesus and bowing to Him and worshiping Him. Matthew has already told us that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So when he says worship, Matthew's thinking about something more than paying respect. He is talking about worshiping Jesus as the Son of God. And so whatever the wise men did, they were, at least externally, they're picturing to us what all of us must do. In Philippians 2, the Bible says, therefore God has highly exalted Him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, you know this verse, but listen to it, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So these wise men give their appropriate response to the newborn, glorious King sent from God. What do? It says they fell down. They fell down and worshipped Him. These dignitaries became undignified. They humbled themselves and gave honor to this King. This is what worship looks like. You know, it's okay to have outward, to worship God with outward movements, to lift your hands in worship. It's in the Bible, isn't it? Just lift your hands to the Lord. Fall down. You see people falling down. I don't care if you guys, while we're singing some Sunday, if you want to get out of the aisle, get down on your knees and worship God while you sing, or come down here to the steps and bow down, worship God, as long as you're not worshiping me or anybody else in here. If it's in the Bible, we can do it. Amen? And these wise men, they fell down and they worshiped the King. That speaks of a humble heart. That's saying, you know what? I'm not on the throne. You are. That's what they did. They fell down. But their worship didn't stop there. It says they... Wait, by the way, can I just say this in passing? It says that they went in the house and they found the child and Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped Him. They didn't worship them. Mary is not worthy of worship, although she is blessed of God. And we should praise God that God used Mary to bring Jesus into the world as His mother. She's not to be worshipped in Scripture. They worshipped Him. God leads us to Jesus to worship Him. Mary doesn't help us get points with God. Jesus earned all the points. He has all the righteousness we need. Amen? And so, worship Him. What did their worship look like? It looked like falling down. And then it looked like generous giving. They opened their treasures. And they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, we know what gold is. Frankincense and myrrh were both for incense and like lotions, expensive things. These were gifts fit for a king. And so Matthew is telling us, Jesus is a king. King of the Jews. And the point to me is here that they gave. Giving is worship to. And if you, when we pass the collection place here, never let that become this dry thing that we just do because you feel like you got to do it. That's worship to God. He doesn't need our money. Amen? But we give because He's a giver and He produces generosity in us. And we want to support His gospel going out and the work of the church. But it's all to Him. Give to Jesus. Think, next time you put in the offering plate, think of the wise men opening their treasure. Because they found a greater treasure. Right? When we see Jesus as the treasure, our other treasures lose their value. And we get open hands with them. We don't have to cling to our money and our stuff anymore. Right? Christians are people who are more and more becoming less stingy. Because there's not room for two gods on the throne. Jesus said, God or money. Can't worship both. And so we are to be a giving, a happy, a cheerful giving people. And so when we give to the poor, when God leads your family to help a poor person that He brings to your attention, do it as worship to Jesus. Because Jesus is your treasure and you're glad to part with your money. Because Christ is the joy of your heart. Amen? They were giving. They simply fell down and gave. What would that look like if we did that? Where we simply fell down before Jesus. All I have is yours. Last, I mentioned this briefly before, but it's the gospel and the Spirit. I just want us to see that it's still a miracle when God saves someone. It's not the power of your decision. Just like God miraculously made a star move and rest over the child. He led the wise man to Jesus. He still leads people to Jesus through the preaching of Christ. Earlier we saw in John chapter 1 that He came to His own and they didn't receive Him. But it said, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name. He gave the right to become children of God. And that's where we stopped. But how can someone receive Him? He tells us. Look at this. How do you become children of God? Not of blood. You don't have to be born a Jew. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Doesn't that just cut right to it? It's not about the blood that's in your veins, what family you're from. It's not about your will and your power to choose. It's of God. It's from Him. It is given from God. It is a move of God, like this miraculous star. You receive Jesus and become a child of God by God graciously just moving on your heart and giving you this gift of faith, where your eyes are now open and you see your need for Jesus and He becomes beautiful to you. So the praise is not for us, but it's for God. It is of God. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes. One moment you had no faith. The next moment you had faith. You didn't do anything different. Faith comes. How? By hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. Through the gospel preached, God bolsters our faith. You're full of doubts? Is your faith lacking? Get to the word. Come and hear the preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing. It's still a miracle. All right. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the gospel is foolish to those that God is not working in them. They're still in their sins. But when God opens our eyes, the cross becomes the power of God. And then that's 1 Corinthians 1:18. Down in chapter 2, verse 14, it says the natural person, that means an unsaved person, they're not born again. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So you see, it is impossible for us to come to Jesus without that star that guides us. It would be impossible for the wise man to find him without God leading him then to his Son. And it is impossible for you and I to enter the kingdom of God apart from the powerful, sovereign work of God in our lives. The glory is the Lord's. And so we finish this morning. Let's look at these three statements we gave. Get these in your heart. God's king and kingdom are opposed and rejected by those who refuse to bow. Is that you this morning? Are you still wanting to be king of your life? Are you refusing to bow your knee to Jesus in an area of your life? Or maybe you're not even a Christian. You need to see what you're doing. You are opposing God and His rule over your life. You're opposing His Son and His rightful rule as King. You need to repent of that this morning. The second statement is that God's King and Kingdom will be universally recognized, and people from all nations will receive and worship Christ. How are they going to do it? God's kingdom will be populated by those who have been miraculously led to the King by the sovereign power of God. And so, church, when you think of these wise men, when you see King Herod in opposition to the King, and you see these wise men, but some are coming to Jesus, how are they coming? And you think of the star, think of God's sovereign leading, that He led them right to Jesus. Are you a Christian today? Have you been born again? Then give glory to God this morning. He led you to His Son. When did it happen? I don't know. You know, maybe you were driving down the road and that star came. He showed you Christ through the preaching you heard in the past and brought it back to your memory and opened your eyes to believe it. Maybe you were in church and something that was said, God opened your heart. It was His powerful moving and His working in your life. So rejoice today. And give Him the glory. Amen? If He has saved you, it's a miracle. Give Him praise. Rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Remember today from this text that God wants us to look at Jesus. Worship the King. He's not the newborn King anymore. Amen? But He is the King. Worship the King. See the glory. Bow with me. Let's pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, we just thank You so much. We thank You, God, for Your word. We thank You for the things that You show us in Your word. God, in the story that we read and have heard so much, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, when we look at what Matthew is pointing us to, we see your kingdom, God, we see your rule, we see the king. Father, we confess and admit that we have opposed Christ in different ways. We thank you, those of us who are believers, that you overcame our opposition. God, you overcame our rebellion. And you were merciful to us. We're so thankful that, Lord, we didn't see a star, but we heard the gospel and your spirit moved. The wind blew on us. And we were alive and believing. And God, we want to give you the praise today. We don't want to let that get old. We don't want to let our hearts grow cold. God, you saved us. You led us to your Son. Thank you, O God. You loved us. You want us. You chose us. Thank you, God, that you have overcome our sin and you have brought us to Christ. And Lord God, we want to look at Jesus some more. We want our eyes to be on Jesus every day. We don't want to oppose your kingdom rule. So Lord, sanctify us and let us walk with great joy this Christian life as you mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. God, let the gospel be on our heart every day. Let our affections and our thoughts be moved, warmed by the truth of Christ and what you have done for us in Him. God, I pray that we will live lives of worship, that everything we do, the giving that we do, the serving that we do, God, as we honor our spouse and our children, as we treat people with kindness out on the street, Lord, that it will all be as worship to the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you today. I pray for everyone here. You know the needs that are present. God, would you let your Spirit minister to each heart? God, if there is a healing that needs to come to someone, if there is salvation that needs to come, if there's sin that's being embraced, we pray for your Spirit's work in these situations, God. We pray that you would heal relationships, God. We pray for the building up of this local church, for your glory. God, I pray for marriages to be strengthened. I pray for the young and the old, that we would be looking to Jesus, believing in Christ, rejoicing in you, joyfully giving our treasures. God, we don't have gold and frankincense. Lord, let us give you our all, the talents that you've given us, the things that you've entrusted to us. Let us give. Let us serve with great commitment, not with legalism, but with joy. Let us serve you because you're our King. Let us serve one another as a way of serving you. Thank you for this gathering today, Lord. In Christ we pray.